Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a beautiful name. Amen. Amen. Please bow your heads for prayer. Oh Lord, what a beautiful name. Lord, we just thank you, Father. We ask for, that you, we say, come Holy Spirit and join us right now, Father, as we just begin to study your word, Lord, and study the Psalms. And study prayer, Lord. Our voice when we talk to you, Father God, we just ask that you continue to go before us in the new year and that you anoint this time and this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Happy New Year's.
Amen.
All right. Amen. Good to see a full house again. Amen. All right. Thanks be to God. I pray everyone had a blessed Christmas. Sorry I wasn't here last week. I had a few problems. Whatever. Neither one of us are in the playoffs, so okay. We only got 49 minutes, okay, so just chill out. I just hope everyone has had a new year, happy New Year's as well. Today my sermon is on Psalms 6, and we're going to be talking about prayer. My sermon title is "Deliver Me, O Lord." Deliver me, O Lord. The Psalms are a wonderful training ground for praying. It's about lifting our petitions up to the Lord and crying out to God. I'm going to talk about three different types of prayer. One is penitential prayer, and which is the prayers that David was praying here. And it doesn't mean he was praying from the penitentiary, although he probably should have been, considering all the things he had done. But penitential prayer is just telling the Lord, you know, hey, I'm sorry for what I did. Please forgive me, Father. You know, please deliver me from my pain. Those are the penitential prayers. And then you have intercessional prayers, where we're praying for others, which is how I like to start out my prayers, praying for others. And then we have petitional prayers, where we're praying just for whatever we want to pray for ourselves and for our lives and what we're going through. So, the Psalms. A lot of times our prayers lack confidence, and they kind of sound like a mundane replay. You know, we say stuff like, Lord, I pray that you would do this, or I hope everything works out, or God, could you please, you know, but we should be praying in confidence. We should be praying in confidence that the Lord is going to answer our prayers, and that the Lord has our best heart, our best interest. Amen. Always. A lot of times our prayers do lack confidence. So now, right here in 1 John, is an explanation of praying with blessed assurance. Okay. So it says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He will hear us." And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we will have what we ask of Him. So just be in blessed assurance, being sure that the Lord is going to answer our prayers. So we need to remember to cry from the depths of our hearts and believe in our hearts that the Lord hears our cries and He will answer our prayers. Amen? We might not always like His answers, but we have to trust in His will. You know, and it may not always come as quickly as we want it to come, and it may not even come in this lifetime. But the Lord will answer our prayers, and the Lord does hear our prayers. And if we don't like His answer, it may be a blessing in disguise. And I'll talk more about that shortly. But I wanted to talk about prayer for the sick. My son has an uncle named Tom, and me and him, I've known him for 30 years now. We kind of grew up, and we were in our 20s. We were kind of hung out a lot, both at work and on the streets. And Tom's had been in the hospital for a few weeks last month, and he was on a ventilator. He was in an induced coma, and because he had some bleeding on his brain, he's been having some heart issues. He's been having some issues with strokes and stuff like that. So they believed it was an aneurysm or a stroke that he had had, and he's 52, by the way, 52 years old. So He's been going through a lot the past 12 months. Many of us have been praying for him. You know, I know a lot of the people that have been praying for him because of Facebook. You know, we have all these prayer chains going, and his wife has all these prayer chains going. But about 10 days ago, I called his wife and asked if she was at the hospital with him, and if I could come pray with him. I wanted to go to the hospital and pray with him. I know he had been there for a couple weeks already, and I had some time. So she said, yeah, you know, she was there. That he was, they had just taken the ventilator out that morning, and that he was in and out of consciousness, but that she would love for me to come down and pray with him. So I headed over to the hospital, praying all along the way. And when I arrived there, Tom was awake. He was awake. He was talking. He even started joking with me. And it was just a miracle, man, that this guy was even, that he was even sitting up and talking and joking around. It was like the same old, you know, old Tom, you know, it was amazing. But in talking to his wife, she said that she had all these prayer chains going, and that she had been at his bedside every night after work, just praying for him all night long, and staying at his side, and praying in confidence. She said it. I've been praying in confidence that I know the Lord's going to heal Tom. And she kept telling Tom, she kept looking at him going, Tom, you are a living miracle. You need to thank God for your healing right now. And so the three of us held hands, and we prayed, and we gave thanks to the Lord for his miraculous healing that he was doing in Tom. Thanks be to God. Tom is now home with his family, and he went home New Year's Eve he went home. He's home with his family, recuperating, and God is so good. Amen? So, but this is exactly what we all should do when we're experiencing hardships and sickness. Before we reach out, or before we even seek counsel, we should be on our knees praying to God. You know, of course, barring calling 911 first, if that's what you know, if you get to the hospital. But when you're sitting there and you don't know what to do, call out to God. God's going to hear you, and be sure he's the first one you call out to. Amen. So we get on our knees, we cry out to the Lord. The Bible says in Psalms 34:18 that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord is close to us when we're in our pain and in our agony, and he understands our pain. And this is a promise from God's word right here. Amen? This is a promise that he's going to hear our prayers. When things get so bad that you say, I don't know what to do, or I give up, you know, cry out to God. God knows what we're going through. That's why Jesus came down and suffered on the cross. He felt all the pain that we feel, and some. And he knows what we're going through. And he loves us. As our Father, he loves us. Amen? So here in Psalm 6, we see that King David is really feeling it. He's in pain. He's in agony. He's really troubled and suffering right now. So notice through all this pain, though, he still recognizes that the Lord is the answer to his prayers. He stays steadfast and prays in confidence that God is the way, the truth, and the life. He knows the Lord is going to hear his prayers. So this is where many of us stumble. You know, sometimes we feel so ashamed of the messes that we're in because of the, you know, we feel, you know, it's my fault that I got into this or that. And we feel that taking it to the Lord's the wrong thing to do sometimes. So we kind of, you know, we lax in our prayers, or we don't pray as hard as we should, or, you know, we just don't give it our 100% because we feel like, you know, we feel convicted, you know, for the things that we've done. But this is where we fail in our prayers, okay? David did not pray like this at all. David fully embraced God's mercy in all of his prayers. You know, even though he did, you know, he was repentant and he was penitent in his prayers, but he knew that the Lord was going to listen to his prayers, and he knew the Lord would deliver him. He believed that God was merciful through his prayers. And this is what allows him to move. This is what allowed him to move past the point where most of us stumble, is because he was steadfast in his prayer and believing that God was going to hear his prayers. So to push back the condemnation and the lies of the devil that say we have no right to go before God, or to say that, you know, that when we're saying our prayers and crawling on our knees, do we really think that God's going to answer our prayers? Those are just lies of the devil. Those are things the devil puts in our mind when we're, you know, knowing that, that we're in bad shape and we're weak, you know, and so those are the words of the enemy. So we can't let him influence our faith, and we can't let him influence our prayers. We've got to stay steadfast. So here in the Psalms, David knows that these are the consequences that he must suffer, you know. Yet he still brings his petitions to the Lord for restoration and healing. My Charles Spurgeon quote today. Charles Spurgeon so eloquently said, "Corn is cleansed with wind and the soul with chastenings. If we were folly to pray against the golden hand which enriches us by its blows, for if he does ask that a rebuking be withheld, he might lose a blessing in disguise." And so I reminded myself to explain this. Okay? What Charles Spurgeon is saying here is that we have to be careful what we wish for. Because if we pray to God and say, "God, Lord, please take this away. Don't let this happen." You know, we might be praying against the blessing in disguise. It may be a lesson that we need to hear, you know. You can remember as children, you know, when we were reprimanded or maybe even as adults, you know, that we think it's, you know, that they love us less or they're, you know, that they don't have as much love for us, and that's why they're reprimanded. But in reality, it's the exact opposite, you know. And it's the same thing with the Lord. The Lord, you know, we go through things because God loves us. God's teaching us a lesson, just like our earthly parents. The same thing, amen. And God's teaching us a lesson. So, verse 1. Let's get to the verses here. Verse 1 says, "Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me with your wrath." So here David is saying, I understand I need correction, but please don't do it in anger, and please don't do it in wrath, is what he's saying to the Lord. Now, as Christians, we should know and believe, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to remember that something about God's wrath. You know, because of the work on the cross, we are forgiven, you know. We're forgiven. We got to remember that we're forgiven. It's all been poured out for us. It's all been poured, just like we say every day, every week when we have communion. It's all been poured out for us. This is something we have to remember, especially when we're going through hard times. We have to remember this. We have to remember to treat all hardships as a discipline from God. Sometimes to teach us, sometimes to strengthen us, but always to sanctify us. Always to sanctify us, to improve our relationship with the Lord. Amen? There may also be times when we believe that we are disciplined by God, but when really it's just trouble that we brought upon ourselves. You know? And that's we live in a world of free will, right? And, you know, sometimes we bring this trouble upon ourselves. But nevertheless, there are times when the Lord does discipline His children. And it might not always feel pleasant, but we can always count on and believe that the Lord is doing it for our good. Amen? Verse 2 says, "Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony." Here David is trying not to be overdramatic in his praying. He's not trying to be overdramatic in his praying. He's passionate. He's talking to the Lord. He's passionate, and he genuinely feels like his whole life is just fading away. So he's really feeling it, and he's telling the Lord about it. And as he talks about his bones being in agony, he's talking about the physical part of his discipline. He's talking about, you know, the actual physical part of him hurting, and that he feels like the Lord is bringing into his life. Next Spurgeon quote says that we may pray that the chastisement of our gracious God, if they may not be entirely removed, may at least be sweetened by the consciousness that they are not in anger, but in His dear covenant love. So I think here, you know, Charles Spurgeon's saying that David was just trying to convince himself, really, that the Lord's doing it out of love. You know, he's not really. He's praying to the Lord, but I think at the same time he's trying to convince himself or remind himself that it's all done out of love. Amen? Verse 3 says, "My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Now here I don't believe that the Lord is asking, or that David's asking the Lord, you know, the specific time. Like, when's it going to end? What time is this going to end? How long do I have to go through this pain? The question is that he's saying, or he's telling God, is the depth of his pain. How much more pain do I have to go through? And that he's tired of waiting and he wants the Lord to deliver him from this pain. That's what he's trying to say. So when we cry out to God, we know he knows what we mean. The Lord knows what we're crying. The Lord knows what we're going through. Everyone else might not understand it, but God understands what we're praying about, what we're going through. You know, others might look at us and say, you know, oh, what's he crying about, or what's he worried about, or, you know, but God knows. Even before we say it, God knows what we're going through. Amen. So we got to pray in confidence that the Lord knows. Verse 4 says, "Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love." So what amazes me about this verse is that David is suffering greatly, but he still believes in God's steadfast love. Through whatever he's going through, David still believes in God's love. And this can be very difficult for us to do, especially in our own physical suffering, or in the suffering of our loved ones, our kids, or our spouses, or our family, or even our forever family. We tend to allow our circumstances to influence our view of God, or to influence our prayers. And we got to remember to stay steadfast. Although David was not a perfect man, he did not allow his circumstances to affect his view or the way he prayed to God. You know, he knew that he had done a lot of bad things and that he deserved a lot of these things, but he didn't let that interfere with his prayers to God. He still had steadfast prayers to God. And now, don't we all want to be steadfast in our prayers, just like David was? Amen? I know I do. And we can. We can do this by faith, knowing what is true regardless of what our emotions are telling us, knowing and staying steadfast. We must trust in the Lord's will, and we must accept hardship as a pathway to peace. Just as it says in the Serenity Prayer, you know? We have to accept hardship as a pathway to peace. A few years ago, my wife was working at the same location she's working at today. Which is about 30 minutes each way. So she drives about 30 minutes to work each day. And she was having some issues with her legs that made it difficult for her to stand up for long periods of time. But at her job, everybody has to stand up all day. They don't let you sit down. Or at least they used to not let you sit down. So it was difficult for her to stand. And business was getting pretty slow in the area, and her bonuses weren't what they used to be. And it was kind of a downtime for her at work. So a couple of fellow coworkers had been looking for employment elsewhere, and they found a job at FedEx, working in a call center, a bilingual call center. And it was right by our house. It was like 2 miles down the street from our house. So we prayed about it, you know, and it had great benefits too. So, and then she'd get to sit down. She'd have a cubicle, and she'd get to sit down at her job all day, and it sounded like the perfect thing to get, right? Perfect job. So she decided to apply, and everything was looking good, and we were praying about this every day and asking the Lord to bless this situation, you know? Then she went in for a second interview, and everything looked great, like she was really going to get the job, you know, and we were so excited. But at the last minute, they called my wife and said that the position had been filled, you know, and we were, you know, she was devastated. I mean, but you know, it was just weird. And so she was upset, but we trusted in God's will, and we knew things would work out. We knew this was, you know, we prayed about it. We knew this was, you know, one of God's answers that we wouldn't like, but we knew it was God's will. So shortly after that, you know, she went back to work, or she stayed at her job. Shortly after that, she got a doctor's note to make them give her a chair so she could sit down at work until she got through her pain that she was going through. And then AT&T came along and bought the company. So the union came in and made the job much more lucrative, and everything seemed to be going fine. You know, she got She got to sit down. She was making better pay. You know, the union was backing her up. So we're like, maybe, you know, it was God's will to stay at this job, you know. But even more than that, about a year after not getting the job, she got a call from one of her friends that had landed the job. And she was asking if Cricket was hiring, if the company was hiring, you know. And she's like, well, what happened, you know? The division that Sarah had been praying, applying for and praying about had shut down a year after they got the, a year later, and everyone lost their job, you know. So these people that, you know, it was a blessing in disguise that she didn't get the job. And, you know, and of course my wife is still there today, at that location, and business is good, and she's a senior sales associate there now, and she wins awards regularly, and she's just so blessed at that position, you know. But God is so good, amen? God is so good. And that's what I mean by, you know, it could be a blessing in disguise. I want to quote the illustrious Pastor Rick today. Pastor Rick said, "It is very difficult, if not impossible, to discern God's timing while going through certain situations. Like Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers, there are many times we must wait and see what God is going to do. God is faithful, and He will reveal His will to us in His time and for His time. We may have to wait until we are with Him in heaven. Like I said, He might not answer our prayers while we're here. Have you ever been frustrated by God's timing? Have you ever prayed as David prayed? Psalms 13 says, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? It's all about God's timing. We got to trust in God's timing and God's will. Amen? Amen? All right. Verse 5 says, no one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave? Here David is basically saying, you know, if I'm dead, I can't praise you, O Lord, so please don't let me die. You know, I can do a lot more for you if you save me and let me live, Lord, to serve you. So there's not a lot of talk about death, life after death in the Old Testament. Any talk about eternal life was kind of murky and held by faith because, you know, they weren't talking about Jesus per se yet, you know. So, but the gospel is responsible for bringing the news of eternal life. So when the gospel became, you know, then where everybody's talking about eternal life. So other psalms don't deny the existence of life after death, and in some places they confirm it. So in Psalms 21 it says, surely you have granted him eternal blessings. Okay, so we're talking about life after death, eternal blessings, eternal life. Psalms 49 says, but God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. So he's talking about going to heaven, life after death. Amen? So David's trying to tell the Lord, hey, you know, let me live, Father, so I can serve you. Once again, he's praying in confidence. Amen? Matthew Henry says, to depart and be with Christ is happiest for the saints, but to abide in the flesh is more profitable for the church. Another explanation of what I was just talking about. So he's saying that, you know, yeah, great for heaven and great for the saints if I die and go to heaven and you know, and serve up there. But to abide in the flesh, to stay here on earth, is more profitable for the church on earth. That's basically what David was saying in this verse. So he doesn't want to die, you know. He doesn't want to die, but he's trusting the Lord's will, and he'll accept that if that's what it's going to be. Amen. You? Amen, brother. You're still here, right? Yeah. You're still serving, right? Amen. It ain't your time yet. Yeah. Not your time yet. Thanks be to God. Amen. Thanks be to God. So verses 6 and 7 say, I am worn out from groaning all night long. I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. And verse 7 says, my eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail me because of all my foes. So David is now not only expressing that he's having physical issues, but his enemies are tormenting him as well. So he's like, man, I'm dying, and, and these people are attacking me. Lord, help me. So he's saying, please intercede, Lord. Please deliver me from my anguish, and please deliver me from my pain. You know, he's begging the Lord to deliver him. You know, he knows that he has to suffer for what he's done, but he just wants it to be over. So let's take a look at the final words of his prayer, verses 8, 9, and 10. It says, "Away from me, you all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy, and the Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace." So all of a sudden, David seems to have changed his tune. It seems almost as if he had a dream or a vision, right? So all of a sudden, he's confirmed his faith in the Lord, and he's confirmed that the Lord's going to deliver him from his anguish. So he's confident. But nothing changed. Nothing changed David's mind from the beginning to the end. David already had this kind of faith, you know, because he understood the character of God. In verse 8, David is telling all those who do evil to get away from him because the Lord has heard his cries. It may be that the sin which led David into this anguish was the association with the ungodly in the first place. So this kind of reminds me of recovery, because, you know, the way we have to stop surrounding ourselves with people who are a threat to our sobriety, or people that are, you know, and it could even be close family members at times that can be a threat to our, you know, sobriety or our sanctity. Amen? So 1 Corinthians says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." Bad company ruins good morals. We got to be careful that we don't surround ourselves with the right kind of people. Amen? Amen. He will. We just got to be faithful, and he'll show us, and it'll hurt sometimes too, but he will show us. That's for sure. And like verse 9 said, the Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. Spurgeon says, It is not sweet to believe that our tears are understood even when words fail. Let us learn to think of tears as liquid prayers." Liquid prayers. Amen? Is that awesome or what? When they say sometimes being in the Lord's presence and not saying anything, sometimes we say it with our tears. Amen? Liquid prayers. I love that. When I read that, I'm like, wow. That's it. He knows. You don't have to say anything sometimes. Just be in His presence. Amen? And verse 10 says, "All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace." Here David knows that God receives his prayer. He also sees that his temporary agony and trouble will lead to permanent agony and trouble for his enemies if they don't repent as well. You know? So he knows. You know, we know the Lord will get the revenge for us. We don't, you know, we let the Lord avenge us. Amen? So for those who are in Christ Jesus, God is with us. Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God is with us. Amen? So with the new year approaching, we talked about in Bubba Breakfast yesterday that, you know, most of us didn't, we talked about goals or resolutions. Nobody wanted to say they had any resolutions, right? They're like, no, I don't do the resolution thing. But a lot of us had prayers and a lot of us had goals, though. And, you know, with the new year approaching, we all have goals we want to achieve. Some may call them resolutions, while others will say hopes and dreams. But whatever terminology you use, remember to pray about it. Whatever you want to call it, pray about it. Amen? Pray in confidence. Pray in hope. Trusting that the Lord's will be done. You may not always like the answer, like I was saying, or the timing, but remember, God's grace will lead us to eternal life. Amen? When He says no, it just may be the blessing in disguise that you had been hoping for. You got to trust in His will. Amen? Let me pray us out. Father God, we just thank You for Your word, Lord. We thank You that You are our Father, and that we can lift our petitions up to You anytime, Father, and that You will answer our prayers. hear our prayers, fill our prayers, that you will deliver us from whatever we're going through, Lord. But most of all, Father, we thank you for your eternal promise, knowing that we are going to live forever with you, Father God, no matter what we're going through here, Lord. Our prayers may not even be answered in this life, but we will be delivered, and we will be with you. We praise you, and we love you, and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you guys.